Hebrews, and I'm super excited about it. How's school going? Some of you started school as a student, as a teacher. Lots of good stuff already. Nettie's comment was, they're giving me homework already. So everyone who made the effort to be a part of the Summer Bible Memory Challenge, at the end of services, I'm going to go over that and share a little bit about that with you. Reminder today, though, anyone who was involved in any way and anyone who would just like to come and hang out, 4 o'clock today at Alicia Nye's house, ice cream social. Ice cream social to celebrate those efforts that were made. And of course, the sweetness of the Word of God is so much greater than ice cream, but ice cream's fun too, and we can do it. So, 4 p.m., bulletin details in the bulletin. So, today, as we begin, I just got to say that I'm already overwhelmed and super excited at the same time. I've done a lot of topical preaching this summer on Christian maturity and spiritual leadership, and specifically about elders and the eldership and what elder qualities we should be looking for. And so remember, next week, I think the 15th, that is, your elder nomination forms are due for the process for our currently serving elders to, I almost said our reigning elders, that doesn't quite fit. Our current reigning elders, our current serving elders to begin that process of review, and they'll probably invite me into that as well. So that's next Sunday that we need to take care of that. So let me say a word about, because I don't, unless I quote directly, I don't bring up the stuff about sources, but just while we're starting this new series on the front end, you need to know that I have sources. I pray a lot about this. I think about this a lot, but some of the primary ones that I'm using, Hebrews, Luke, Timothy, Johnson, it's a little bit dated. This is a really interesting writing, Rethinking the Atonement, David Moffat, and I'm super excited about this new one, Amy Peeler, Hebrews Christian Formation Series. She's a scholar out of Wheaton College, I do believe, and that's brand new out. And so it's been fun for me to kind of have those sources available. And as always, I'm happy to make any of those available to you. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time setting the groundwork for Hebrews, but there's some things that you need to be made aware of. There's a lot of mystery in Hebrews. We don't know exactly who wrote it. Some people think Paul, probably not Paul. It is so unlike anything else Paul wrote. So if Paul did have a hand in this, some people have suggested that maybe Luke helped him translate this. Other people that have been suggested as possibilities for the authorship of Hebrews, Barnabas, maybe Clement of Rome, I guess, Silas, Priscilla, actually, some people say. Well, that's an interesting thought that, you know, that she's a woman who is involved in potentially writing the scriptures, or maybe together with her husband, and at any rate, they disciple Apollos, and some people think Apollos is a strong possibility. But really, we don't know. And we don't know who Hebrews was written to. Not exactly. We know that they faced some persecution, but we don't know where they were. And we don't know exactly where this letter or sermon was written from. Possibly somewhere in Italy. Some people think maybe Rome. We don't know when. There's a couple things in Hebrews itself that maybe hints to me that it was before the destruction of the temple, but we're not even sure of that exactly. And people don't even know how to classify the genre of Hebrews. It starts like a sermon, and it reads like a sermon, and it ends like a letter or an epistle. So for all we don't know about Hebrews, it does not diminish the impact of this incredible sermon. And the themes that are brought up in Hebrews, they're practical, they're universal, And every church and everyone who is serious about serving Jesus as their Lord, they need to listen to these words. They need to be challenged by these words. They need to chew on these words. So the theology, I would say, of Hebrews, it all centers around the faithfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God. The sermonator of Hebrews shows us that God in the past, he fulfilled his promises, and he talks about those fulfilled promises so that we can know that we can trust God with our todays and with our tomorrows, is the theology. And I do think Hebrews is a sermon, and the theme of that sermon is the one and only exalted Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. And the writer of Hebrews goes on this journey showing us the superiority of the Son to all things, higher than angels, of a higher priesthood. He's a high priest in a superior priesthood. He himself is the perfect sacrifice for sin, one time and forever. The sermon, you would say, has a very high Christology that beautifully holds the tension, and this is some of the richness that I'm finding, of both the two natures of Jesus, reading about both his humanity and his divinity, and the tension in those, and the ways that they inform each other. I think Hebrews is thick with verses that explain and yet simultaneously add to the mystery of who God is, our triune God, and what God is like. Well, one thing I can say about the genre of Hebrews is that this sermon is for disciples. This is something written for people who have already confessed Jesus as Lord. They've already crossed that bridge. But now, that confession is under pressure. And that confession of the lordship of Jesus is being tested by the circumstances and trials of life. Tough things sometimes. So let me say a word about my personal interest in this. As your minister, I constantly ask myself the question, am I speaking for God or am I speaking from God? Am I speaking from God a word that you're supposed to hear? If you actually put into practice the content of my preaching, what kind of fruit is that going to produce? That's an important question to me. How many of you come to church every day, every week, every day? Well, I'm pretty close to that. How many of you come to church every week with a sense of anticipation? Mark touched on that with the communion thought. That something amazing could happen this very day. Do we ever expect that God is going to do something amazing in this place? Because if he did, it would change everything. Even though you may say you want to change and you're ready to change, you really don't want to change. That's the problem we're up against, though. Because change is hard and change is difficult. And you and I need to be challenged by all the ways that we really avoid coming to God. There's a song that we sang some years ago when Alicia and I were in campus ministry at Boise State. We used to sing, "To come into the presence of the Lord is to be changed. And you cannot come into his presence and remain the same. So change me, Lord." Any of you remember that song? I don't know. Maybe that was a little Boise bubble phenomena there for churches of Christ in that area. But I think that there's a lot of truth to that song. We don't typically put ourselves in the place where we are ready to come into the presence of God and to be changed by Him. So in some ways, the challenge of Hebrews for me is I feel like I'm a threshold preacher. I'm a threshold preacher preaching to a threshold people, a people who are more comfortable on the porch than actually going into the house where the Lord is. I don't know how to say that more kindly. That's not very kind. But I want to be challenged by the truth of that. I feel like myself, I'm really standing knee-deep in the ocean. Knee-deep. And I'm saying, come on in, everyone. The water's great. Just dip your toes and see what it feels like. But the truth is, me included, none of us actually want to get in over our heads. Seems too costly. Seems like too much. But the reality of Hebrews is this. Hebrews invites us out of the kiddie pool. It invites us out of the kiddie pool. Past our complacency, past all of our excuses. And I think that the message of Hebrews is one that I particularly need to hear this season. And I think it's a good one for our church and where we are. Starting this new fall, you know, you guys were running all over the summer. It's Oregon summers. It's everyone's out and about. But now is the time to dig in and engage, not just in your school schedule or other places, your work schedule, but to really dig in as a church. I believe we have great opportunities ahead of us. But Hebrews is written to a tired church, to a church that's floundering a little bit, a church that is road weary, and a church that is weary of fighting in the Lamb's war. They are facing hardship for the name of Jesus. This is a church that has been in the front lines and in the trenches, a church that's fatigued, and at times a church that's disillusioned, a church that's floundering, and individual members of it are floundering. And Hebrews is written to this at this critical moment when people are going AWOL. Disciples are going AWOL from the church family. What is AWOL? Absent without leave. Okay. Just disappearing. Just giving up. Just looking for a better group to be a part of. I still pray regularly for revival. Do any of you pray for revival? Do we need revival here in the Pacific Northwest or what? We need it everywhere. But sometimes I feel like I'm a part of an entrenched religious tradition that doesn't really want to change. But here's the truth. I don't want to just share stories of the good old days with you. I want to actually live the stories that I read about in Scripture. I want them to become the reality of what my life is about. And that means sometimes I have to own the ways that I stand in the way of what God would want to do in this place and do through us. And so Hebrews invites us to look at our own hearts. Is your heart willing to grow? Is your heart willing to change? Are you willing to repent? I think when we see our next great revival, it might not be marked with big numbers or big money rolling in or a huge group hysteria or lots of noise and hype, but maybe the next great revival that's going to come, it's going to happen in living rooms or around the dinner table, or sitting on the back patio with friends and the barbecue going. And maybe I won't get to experience that revival myself and the fullness of it. Maybe there are still some things that need to die in the Western church, in the American church. But Hebrews is a rallying cry. It's a rallying cry to steel ourselves and to push on again. And when it feels like we're lost in the woods as a church, Hebrews is a window of light showing us the way forward to the glory that awaits us. Here's some of the questions that I think Hebrews poses. The main question is this: will the people of God remain faithful until the end? Until the end. Not just faithful until I get bored. Not just faithful until I'm distracted. Not just faithful until it gets hard, when it's uncomfortable, when it costs too much, when I'd rather not. Not just faithful until it's become clear to me that Jesus is taking way too long. He's really not interested. He hasn't fixed all my problems. He must not love me. It's too difficult. He's taken too long. I'm just done. Let me say there's a difference too, the way these people were tested, than the way a lot of us are tested. A lot of people in our time have gone through a lot less than what these people did, and they've still walked away. And I think the challenges of our time primarily is that we're too fat and happy and comfortable to really go all in for Jesus. I'm not against you in that. I fight that battle myself all the time and every day. We're really just too comfortable. I've got about 10 minutes before maybe the Sunday afternoon nap starts a little bit early for some of us. I've got about 15 minutes before we're thinking about what we're doing for lunch. And I've got maybe another 5 minutes before neurotic fantasies started creeping in and we're not listening to what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying, we're distracted people. And we're not used to hitting the gas pedal and going all in for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I think Hebrews is really going to be a gift to us and a gift for us. What do I mean by that? Well, there's some of these gifts that I think Hebrews offers. Seeing the exalted Christ. Learning about the superiority of the Son. The richness of the imagery and the richness of the history that we read about in Hebrews. It just paints these pictures with words constantly. I also like the clarity of Hebrews. Hebrews is it's got texts that are 2x4 upside the head kind of texts. Wake up. There are real consequences. There are real costs here. You don't want to miss out on these things. You don't want to give up now. There's also a lot of complexity to the arguments in Hebrews. I think the complexity of these arguments, I'll do my best to unpack some of those, but they really add to the beauty of the sermon, and it propels us, I think, to study more as a community of faith. I was thrilled that Trisha and some ladies have been studying some of this stuff in preparation for Hebrews. I'm thrilled to hear about all of you who are spending time reading through Hebrews in your home Bible study time. I think that that'll all be fruitful, because this is really, in some ways, going to be a dialogue that we work through together. And then I think one of the real gifts of Hebrews is that it constantly invites us to persevere and not give up. Don't give up. It's getting better. It's getting good. Don't give up. So there's all of these movements taking place in Hebrews. All of I call them journey motifs. All of these passages inviting us to come, inviting us to look, inviting us to go after this like we're in a race running, inviting us to climb up the mountain of God. So one of the journeys is this story of the journey of the eternal Son of God, who comes from heaven to earth and is given a body and is victorious in a human body. And he receives a spiritual body that is resurrected. And now he's back in heaven, reigning. Just some of the wonder and the mystery of the incarnation that we're invited into that journey. We sang, "Here we are but straying pilgrims." Hebrews is a pilgrimage text. This world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come, the sermonator says. It's the journey of the Lord's people to find a place of rest. How many of you need rest in your life? We're coming. Chapter 4. The journey of Hebrews. It invites us into the cultic history of Israel, where we read about things like the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrificial system and all that rich imagery. And then we hear all of these histories of these amazing people as well. We spend a lot of time looking at people like Abraham and Moses and a priesthood with Levi and Aaron. And then you have this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. And it's just, we're invited into this journey of history as well. And then the journeys go on. We're invited, and I don't know how you picture this, but this has been a verse that has helped me since I was a little boy. The image of the great heroes of our faith and the people who I love who've gone on before me, and this cloud of witnesses cheering me on and rooting for me and praying for me. And they're along the racetrack of my life, and their eyes on me. And just that we're invited into that journey. And that's something that has given me strength. This race that we're in, we're called to race with endurance and to throw off everything that would hinder and the sin that so easily entangles. Just let it go. It's a journey to climb the mountain of God up to the New Jerusalem, up into this kingdom that the Hebrew writer says is unshakable. It is the one that is permanent and permanently fixed. Hebrews also invites us into a journey of the outcast, of the homeless, of those who are rejected and scorned because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews invites us into a journey from immaturity to maturity, from lack of faith and from a place of doubt into greater faith. And then the journey that I love, and we're going to talk about just for a moment this morning, is the writer of Hebrews invites us into the very throne room of God, where the Son of God is seated in majestic glory. All of these movements are an invitation to a church that may be sometimes moving in the wrong direction, or individually us as members of this church moving in the wrong direction, maybe trying to not move at all, maybe giving up a little bit of ground. Hebrews is an invitation to each heart that is tempted to give up and is starting to drift away. You see, God knows about our weakness. God knows about your weakness. He knows how flaky Calvin is. He knows how flaky you are. God knows about our propensity to give in to temptation. But God believes in you more than you believe in yourself. The very fact that God allows us to face difficulty, hardships, and temptations is a testament to the fact that He does believe in you and that He's trying to do something with your life. He's trying to help you become a whole different kind of person, the person that He has dreamed about you becoming in the love of Jesus and in every good thing. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I like the way that Paul puts it as well in Romans. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What does it mean to be sanctified? It's our journey. It's another journey. It's your journey to become more like Jesus. It's your journey to become holy. It's your journey to become what you were always meant to become. Not crippled by sin, not overcome by temptation, not broken. So the discipleship that Hebrews talks about, it's active and it's costly. Faith in Hebrews, it isn't sentiment, it's not best intentions, it's not an idea to ponder. Faith is action. And until you take action, it's not really faith. Faith is trust. The kind of trust that you're willing to stake your life on it. Your resources, your reputation, your time, your energy, you're willing to stand in that place. Hebrews tells us it's not going to be easy. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. The cost of discipleship in Hebrews, there are certain things you're going to have to let go of. And there are certain things you're going to need to take a hold of, and you really don't want to take a hold of them. And because the challenges are so real, and the temptations of the flesh are so strong, and our faith feels so small at times, the author of Hebrews begins his sermon in a very unique way. He begins by giving us a vision of what is happening on the throne of God. We're invited into the very throne room of God, where someone we see is seated in a very special place of honor. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. You see, the Son is the completion and fulfillment of everything that God wants to communicate with humanity. Hebrews is rich in Old Testament scriptures. It's wonderfully rich. And we'll be coming and looking at some of those in weeks coming. But we are invited to see the fulfillment of all of these texts through a Son-shaped, S-O-N-shaped lens. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Hebrews tells us the story of what God is like. What is God like? I used to think of God in more like stern, angry terms. And Jesus was kind of my shield to protect me from the harshness of God. And as you grow in faith, you learn that Jesus isn't a shield. He's a window showing you what the heart of God is like. How much he loves you, how much he believes in you. The plans he has for you beyond what we can ask for, know to ask for, or even imagine. Hebrews tells us the story. There is nothing in God that is not Christ-like. Or in John's Gospel, it said this way, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, from John chapter 14. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Just think about this verse for a second. What do you think it means that Jesus sat down? He's not running anywhere. He's not walking. He's seated. He has run the perfect race and is seated in power and glory. When you're restless in church, the things of God, you're kind of on and off again. When you really don't feel like it, when you're just going through the motions, the word that you need to hear is that Jesus is seated on his throne. When your body's falling apart and you're facing a health crisis, and when it seems impossible to fix the body or fix the mind and fix what's broken inside, when it seems impossible, there's no easy fixes. The word you need to hear is that Jesus is seated on his throne. When it's not supposed to be like this, when the worst has come to pass, when everything's broken, and you don't know how to pick up the pieces. These were supposed to be our golden years together. We worked so hard for this, and now where is it? The word that you need to hear is that Jesus is seated on his throne. When you're facing the weight of constant temptation, the pull of the flesh seems so strong, and you don't think you can hold out much longer, the word that you need to hear is that Jesus is seated on his throne. And when you're grieving the loss of someone that you love dearly, and you miss them every day, the Eastridges lost their son on Friday. He passed away. When your resentment over injustice and wrongs that have legitimately been done to you, when that consumes your thinking and bitterness is taking over, and when the memory of your constant mistakes and all your failures, the enemy of your souls is a master at rubbing your nose in all your sin. And the shame you carry, it is consuming your soul. The word that you need to hear is that Jesus is sitting on his throne in majesty and in glory. And where Jesus is now in power, do you think he's less able or more able to help us now in our times of need than when he was walking this earth? I always think about, I would love it, Jonathan, you can come up, that's the sermon. I would love to have some moments with Jesus face to face like that with what the disciples got, and the scriptures invite us into those moments a little bit, but now there's a Holy Spirit at work and a constant tether. And some of you know about this.
We sing old songs about this. What a friend we have in Jesus. That friendship is real. It's in our very bones. And it's calling us heavenward. Jesus is able to handle anything that we can throw at him. And he doesn't even have to be standing up and fussing and worried. He is seated on his throne in glory. So we always offer an invitation in this church. And there's a lot of invitations in Hebrews. And I'm excited to get to go on this journey with you. We're going to take our time. And you know, you've been with me long enough, you know what it means when Calvin says he's going to take his time. No preacher can beat a dead horse like me. We're going to have a lot of fun doing this. And we're going to do it all with Jesus seated on his throne, looking at us. We're going to do it all with a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. We're going to hear that message of repentance and perseverance. God is going to move us as a church, I believe, in good directions and into good things. We always offer an invitation for prayers in this church, or if you have a need that you want to become a disciple of Jesus and put him on in baptism as that beginning of that journey and opening your life to the gift of the Holy Spirit, we always offer that invitation. I'm excited, church. Let's be here together, and let's go on this journey together. That's your sermon. Let's go ahead now and stand and sing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art.